want to warmly greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Welcome you all here. It's a lot of visitors. I want you to be blessed this morning by this part of the service, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I've been talking, having some messages as I've been able. The Lord gives me wisdom and courage to speak on Christian perfection. And this morning, I just felt a message on my heart that is going to deviate just a little bit from that. It's been on my mind for a long, long time. It's something that's very, very interesting to me, very, very powerful for me in my life. And I want to bring that to you today. And in some ways, I felt a little bit a necessity to bring this before I could even go on with what I felt was maybe the next message in Christian perfection. I don't know how well we would even understand or could analyze the next message of Christian perfection without this kind of thinking, without this way of thinking. And I realize that a lot of you won't be here then. This message can stand on its own. This message can bless you. In some way, this is a young people's message, but it's for all of us. It is some of the basics. And while I realize that those of you that will be here, you know, God willing, for the next message, and you have forgotten this one, that is fine. But this is for me. This is a blessing for me. And so with that in mind, I'd like to begin in Acts chapter 28. At the end of the book of Acts, we have the Apostle Paul in prison, in a prison house. He has quite a bit of liberty for being a prisoner. And this is a blessing not only for Paul, but it is a way that the Word of God is still able to go out, because people would come and they would visit him while he was in prison. People were curious about this man. People had heard about this man and his message, and they wanted to come debate with him, and they wanted to come talk with him. They wanted to come get saved by the message that he was bringing to them. And so a lot of people came, and some got saved, some rejected it. And it's an interesting story here, the book of Acts. I want to just, to at the beginning here, center your mind just a little bit. I want to talk about, as a title, as something to center your mind, the Logos of God. And that would be interpreted the logic of God, the logic of God Himself to mankind. And, of course, the Greek for logos, for logic, is logos. And so the logic of God, or the logos of God, is what we're going to be talking about. Now, I just want to begin here in Acts chapter 28, in verse 23, reading to the end of the chapter. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and of Moses, and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, "Well saith the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Now, verse 27 is not the text verse for this message, I would not say, but it's an important verse to begin with, for us to consider. It says, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes are closed, that they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now, the Apostle Paul was not a dumb person. He was a very competent person. I think today we would describe him possibly as a professional debater. He was good with words. He was convincing. Once he had something, a truth in his mind, he could set about using his tongue like an artist's brush or a soldier with a sword, and he could carve out the truth in plain relief to people, so where they could not deny the facts that were placed in front of them. And as I think about, but you know, Paul in that way, one time he stood before Felix, Drusilla, his wife, and Felix, and as he reasoned with him of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come, the Bible says that was so real to Felix that he trembled. I'd have liked to have been witness to that. The judge being judged, the prisoner making the king tremble. That gives you an idea of the power of Paul's logic, the power of his ability to convey truth in stark reality and detail. And not only that, where this man stood in relation with that truth. That's the kind of... And so, Paul was there in his prison house, and people would come and visit with him. And Paul would reason with them, and he would talk with them, and he would plead with them. And I like to think he used for an outline what he later wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 there, how that Jesus Christ died. I don't know exactly how it's all said there. Jesus Christ rose from the dead according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, he was crucified and buried, rose from the dead and seen of witnesses. And of course, that was the explosion of Christianity, came from those facts. And as Paul reasoned with these people that Christ has died, that he was indeed buried. You saw him. They put a watch in front of his grave. That he did rise from the dead. How else are you going to explain the empty tomb? And that he was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the apostles. I saw him myself. And this explains the rapid explosion of Christianity in your city and among your people. Even though they're being hunted down, even though they're being persecuted, this explains that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God Himself, the God of the Old Testament, has come down to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. And the only logical explanation for all these facts is that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He is your Messiah. And as Paul reasoned to this, it says that some believed and some didn't. I'm no surprise there, but why? Here was Paul had irrefutable proof that you need to you know, and the conclusion of all this is that you need to repent. You need to make this Jesus Christ, this Messiah, Lord of your life. And some didn't believe. Their hearts were waxed gross. Their ears were dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and their hearts would be converted. You just see a willing ignorance. Now, someone has said this, that stupidity is the greatest sin. Now, I suppose there's some teachers that would agree with that. And stupidity is the greatest sin. The thing of it is, that's not talking about F's on your report card. That's not talking about intellectual slowness. What this is talking about is spiritual stupidity, spiritual dullness, the willingness of the heart to refuse the truth that comes to them. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he reasoned here, he was talking about more than just dogma. He was talking about the logos of God. Now the difference here is dogma is a set of principles, a set of beliefs that is just believed upon out of sheer brute decision to believe on this dogma, this doctrine. To be dogmatic is to firmly defend a position that may or may not have any facts behind it. It may be true, it may not, but it is a dogma. This was not dogma that the Apostle Paul, this wasn't just his personal opinion. This was the logos of God. This was the logic of God. And that is the difference with dogma and logic. Logic has facts. Logic has premises and a logical conclusion. Now, when I reason with you, And I've had this experience, and I'm sure you have had this experience, and we've all had this experience, that when I set about to reason with you, and I pit my mind and my ideas and my thoughts and my version of truth against your thoughts and your opinions and your version of truth, there's something happening there that is hard to describe. It is difficult for me to transfer my thoughts and my ideas to your mind in a way that you will adopt them as right, as truth in your life. In fact, there's absolutely nothing I can do to convince you if you have chosen to not believe. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. And whatever it is, there's some miracle that happens in the mind of people when we're able to do that, when we're able to get someone else to change their mind. And I don't know how to explain it. I don't know what all happens. Humans don't like to change their minds, but sometimes that happens. Now, maybe you can explain how that works. I'm not sure. But one of the things that helps a lot, if I'm going to change your mind, is if I choose to somehow humble myself enough and in such a way that I can reveal to you something inside of me, some expression from within me, I become vulnerable to you. And I become humble in your sight, and I become expressive with my deepest inner feelings, and I use the logic from my truth to try to convey to you in a pleading, powerful way why I think the way I think. And in that way, I have the best chance of trying to get you to see my point of view. Now, who knows the mind of God? But more interesting than that, if you were God, how on earth would you get people like me and you to understand His mind? His thoughts are not His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our little tiny puny kind of thoughts we can't relate with. And God is trying to reason with us. God is trying to get us to turn around. God is trying to change our mind. God is trying to use common sense and logic to get us to see the truth about ourselves and the truth about eternity and all these truths about the practical things of our life. But how on earth would God get His mind and His reason and that power, omnipotent, all knowing thoughts of God reduced down into such a small, minuscule piece of information that you and I would not only see it and accept it, but we'd be able to change our mind and be converted and to turn around and be born again? How could God do that? Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times in His diverse manners spake in times past by the fathers to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last times spoken to us by His Son. Beautiful verses here. Some of the most beautiful Greek, they tell me, in the Bible. Who hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. This is talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about the Logos of God. This is talking about the way God chose to express Himself to you and I, to reduce His ideas, to humble Himself, to reveal Himself, to become vulnerable to me and you, so that the thoughts of God could come to you and I. This was the express image of God Himself coming down in Jesus Christ, the Logos of God. And John chapter 1, I just want to read a few of those verses, John chapter 1, because this is beautiful verses explaining what happened here. Jesus became vulnerable. God Himself, through Jesus Christ, became vulnerable. I was reading the account of the crucifixion according to Luke. In Luke 23, it says that Pilate, when he had released Barabbas over to them, it says that he gave Jesus over to their will. Now, how reverse is that? Jesus was given over to the will of sinful men. That was vulnerability. That was God Himself choosing to be vulnerable so that He could express His thoughts and His ways to you and I. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, Acts chapter 28, they became dull. They closed their eyes. They plugged their ears. They shoved their ears, their fingers in their ears. They closed their eyes. And this Logos of God came down and penetrated this darkness. The light shined in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. There were people like that, that chose not to see this light. But this was the Logos. Now this Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is the Greek for Logos, which simply means the divine expression, the divine thought. The Logos is God's expression to us. It's the way God thinks. Logos is divine thought. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the logic of God. That's describing the way God thinks. Now I want to tell you a little bit about logic. I like this kind of thing. And I don't want this to be too deep, and I don't think it is, but there's logic. There's the simple laws of logic. And logic works a little bit like a math problem. And it's very, very basic. So on the basic level, the laws of logic are always the same. And they're very, very simple. The thing of it is, and this is the simplest part. I'm just going to use this. Okay, premise one. Premise one is, we could say fact or the truth. Premise one, all men are mortal. That means all men, all humans have a finite amount of time. They're all going to die at some point or another. Premise two, if I could spell. Premise two is Socrates is a man. I don't know, it doesn't matter if you know who Socrates was. He's a famous philosopher. But Socrates is a man. That is a fact. Okay, so you got premise one, all men are mortal. Socrates, as smart as he was, all he was a man. He was nothing else. Therefore, the conclusion is... Okay, I kind of sound like a math problem. Now, the conclusion of those two premises is that Socrates is a mortal. There's no other way around it. Now, I know all you ladies, just this is fuzz to you possibly, and I'll try to make this more practical later. But I said it is interesting to me. What you have is premise one. These are the facts. These are truths. They never change. Premise two, and you can draw a conclusion from that. And if you want the conclusion to be different, you could say, well, Socrates is a god. Socrates is a god. Socrates, he was something different than a man. The only way you can come up with a different conclusion is to come up with a different different premise. You could say Socrates is something else besides a man. A deity. Now, the reason this is important is because it is very powerful to use logic to convey truth. You can convey truth through logic. And the reason this is, even more than that, the reason it is more powerful is because logic is the way God thinks. God invented logic. In the beginning was the Logos. That is our word for logic. God thinks in truth statements. And that's why it resonates with you. That's why you can tell when something's fishy. That's why you can tell when something does not ring true. You might not know all the facts. You might not even be able to put your finger on it. But you say, there's something about that man that I don't trust. There's something about that statement. If I were to tell you, if you were just overhear me on the phone, and I was to tell somebody that you didn't know that, yeah, I live in the state of Washington, and I have 6 children. And a few minutes later, you'd walk by and you'd hear me on the phone again, and I'd be telling somebody, I live in the state of California, and I have 9 children. You would say, Something does not ring true with those statements. It is illogical. And God made us this way to respond to truth. When truth comes to us, and that's why the Bible, the power of the gospel, the power of the Logos of God, the power of the statements of Jesus Christ, the power of His commandments to us, as they are drilled home through the power of conviction of the Holy Spirit, through our hearts respond to those statements of truth because God built our minds to respond to logic. That's the way God made us. That's the way God thinks. And we have a built-in advantage when it comes to discerning what truth is and what falsehood is. It's because God made you to respond to the Logos of God. And as we face life, the only way to stay sane, the only way to stay coherent, the only way to know for sure that we are going to come out at the right place is to follow the premises that God lays out in our life. So you can open your Bible and you can say, I've got this situation in my life. I'm not getting along with my wife. I think the world is telling me that the premise is divorce her. And if you follow those premises, you're going to come out to a certain conclusion at the end of your life. You're going to come out with a certain conclusion in the way your posterity, your family, your grandchildren, there's going to be a conclusion that goes on and on and on long after you're dead. Because you started off with wrong premises. But if you're not getting along with your wife, and you open up your Bible, and the Bible tells you in plain, old-fashioned logic that it is wrong to divorce her. And you say, well, I don't know how on earth I'm going to live another, you know, however many years with her. But I trust the premise. And I trust the premise that I should humble myself. And I trust the premise that I should pray. And I should trust the premise that I should love her like I have my own body. Well, you might not understand it now, but there's going to be a conclusion to the end of your life that is guaranteed. That is the beautiful thing about the Logos of God. Is that if you follow the premises, you are guaranteed that the conclusion will be a certain thing. And you don't even have to live to see the end of it. All you have to do is live by the premises and you can be dead and never know what the conclusion was. And God has promised, because God thinks with Logos, that you will come out right long after you're dead. Okay, now I want to give you a few verses. This was the revelation of God. He went out of His way to explain the divine thought of God. When Jesus came and He began to walk among men, and His job was to convey the thoughts of God to me and you and people like you and I, He set about to do that in a very humble way, and He explained it, but He was the Logos of God. He was the logic of God. And I want to give you a few examples of how that worked. These are just quick ones. But Jesus preached a whole lot, long time, three powerful chapters in the Sermon on the Mount. And it came to pass at the end of all that, verse 28 of chapter 7, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It was the Logos of God. It was the logic of God that resonated with those people. There was power. There was truth statements. There was reality. There was something they could not deny. It was not pure dogma. It was Logos. It was logic. This is how people responded to this. This was the power of it. Mark chapter 4, verse 41. They're out there on a rowboat or a sailboat of some kind, and the waves are tossed, and they're afraid for their life. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they wakened Him and said unto Him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, How are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? That was the power of Logos. That was the power of the expression of God. Luke chapter, I think this is my favorite one. Luke chapter 4, verse 32. A demoniac, a man that had an unclean spirit in the synagogue there. And these demons, these evil devil was crying out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst and come out of him and hurt him not, this is the verse, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a logos is this?" That's what that word is. What a word is this? What logic is this? What divine expression of God's power is this? "For with authority and power commanded the unclean spirit that they come out." That is the power of God. That is the way we... Now, that is the power of God. That is what God can do, wants to do. But this is a message for me too. And when we deviate from that, you know, Paul is telling Timothy and all of us that if we want to have the conclusions come out in our life, to find the correct conclusions, we need to follow the Logos of God. We need to follow the Son of God. We need to follow the premises of the Messiah, of the Son of God. He is the only way to God. And I want to read some of those verses. Paul is telling Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith," the logos of faith, the logic of faith. Faith is not irrational. Faith is not senseless. It's not being brainwashed. Faith in the Son of Jesus Christ is the most rational, logical thing that you can possibly do, that you can ever do, that any human being can do. "Nourished up in the logos of faith and of the doctrine." Now, doctrine, I want to tell you, doctrine is teaching. It's just correct teaching. It is teaching based on logic. Okay? So he's saying, "They're nourished up in the words of faith and of the good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." And he tells him again in chapter 6, verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind." You see, when you get away from the premise of God and from the logic of God, that's what you have. You have men using their own wisdom and their own dogma to figure things out, and it just deteriorates into a bunch of proud people, not doting about of questions, strife of words. It's the logos of God we need. And Paul is teaching Timothy here, you need to do that. Now, 2 John, I find this very interesting too. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Having many things, and he goes on there. I'd like to read that whole chapter. I don't know if I'll take the time to do it. But four times in the first three or four verses, Paul, or John here, is admonishing these people about truth. "But also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us. In truth and love, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." This is the logos of God. This is finding the premises to unravel the mysteries of life. Now, some of the hardest things to do sometimes is to find out what the premise is that fits my situation. And it may take some time. It may take some prayer. It might take some patience. It might take some seeking so that you can find. But God has promised that anybody that seeks after truth with all his heart and soul and strength and mind will find out what the premises are for the difficult situation in his life. And you can always find them. No matter how much pressure, no matter how much duress you are under, no matter how many emotions you are. Young ladies, if you are sitting there with your boyfriend, you're sitting there with that young man, and you are trying to decide, should I let him kiss me? Should I let him pet me? Should I let him touch me? Should I let him hold my hand? Should I let him... And The moon is saying one thing. The moon light, the romantic time, your emotions are saying that should be one of the premises. Then you're just I think the conclusion that you come to. If this goes for anything. I'm thinking about outreach as well. It's my brother Leland there. Where does God want us to be? Where does God want us to be geographically? Where does God want us to find? What place does God have for us? Where could we find a place to start a church? Well, there's a lot of different opinions, but if we find the premises, that's the hard part, is to find the premises. And the premise won't be where I want part of the problem is we start with conclusions. We already know what we want. We already know what happened in the past. We already know what happened at the last church. And we build our whole, we start at the bottom and work up. And we find premises to fit our already foregone conclusions. But when we find the premises, God will show us where to go. A church that is here trying to figure out who you are. Your church that's left here trying to figure out who you are, who your identity is, and where you're going. You need to find the premises. If you're trying to figure out to what extent should I submit to my family? To what extent should I submit to my parents? Should I run away from home? It's very heartbreaking what happened just recently. And in the name of God, I will run away and I will be a light somewhere else. But what are the premises? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You can always find the premises if you take the time so that the conclusion comes out. And whatever premise it is that you are using outside of the teaching of Jesus is not reality. I think one of my favorite verses is John chapter 7. As I talk with people and discuss some of these things with them, John chapter 7, verse 16 and 17 is a very powerful, I'll just read that. These are the words of Jesus. People were asking Him, putting a lot of pressure on Him, well, who are you? And how do we know you are who you say you are? And how can we believe you? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not my own. In other words, my teaching is not my own, but His that sent me. I am the Logos of God. All I am, I am the divine expression of the God that you worship. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, in my mind, the King James, that verse is a little bit of a clumsy sentence. It's a little bit hard for me to understand. If any man will do His will. I think the way I have come to understand that, in some of my research at least, if any man is sincere in his heart and he wants to find out God's will for his life, if any man wants, I mean, he's got to want to. He can't be like those Acts 28 people. He wants to know God's will. He shall know the teaching. There's something about the teaching of Jesus Christ to a heart that's open that will resonate in the heart of a logical person, of a truth-seeking person. Jesus is simply saying, my words speak for themselves. When I am telling you young people to keep your hands to yourself because it is not good premaritally for a man to touch a woman. There is something that is not dogma. That is not United States of America. That is not sociology. That is not you're not a product of the time in which you were born socially. But there's something about that truth that resonates with you on a clear, crisp autumn night. Whether you listen to it or not, it resonates with your heart because it is a truth statement and God made you to respond to truth statements. And I think that's why that verse is so beautiful to me, is that the truth is knowable. There's nothing that you can't know about your situation that God. And I get to people, and there's people in our churches that come, and they are so confused. Listen, confusion is a product of Satan. Satan is the one that injects confusion. He brings this conclusion to your forefront. He brings the way you want it to turn out right up into your forefront, and then he brings all kinds of confusion about the premises. Okay. And that is why, my friends, I feel so strong, more than ever in my life, that faith is not blind. Faith is the most logical thing you can do. It is the most powerful thing you can do. It is the logos of faith. It is the logic of faith. And that is why faith follows these premises of the logos of God that lead to correct conclusions. And you may never, I said this before, in fact, in closing, I just want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The men of faith, I just think this is so powerful. That you do not need, you can release yourself from the conclusion of life. I, Steve Zare, can release myself from the, at least making it an overriding conclusion of worry about what happens in my future. If I take the premises that God will never forsake me, He will always provide for me, I can count on it that He will take care of the conclusion. And that's what's so powerful about faith in Jesus Christ. These all died in faith. I found that verse 13 in chapter 11, that these men died in the middle of their problems. They died somewhere right in here. They never even got to the conclusion. They never even got to live long enough. All they knew that as they walked with God and they faced the tremendous odds that they faced in their life. All they did is they kept adding premises. And they got to premise 3. And they got to premise 4. And they got to premise 5. And by the time they were 120, they were probably at premise 9,000. I don't know. But they walked with God and they followed the premises of God. And it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I guess that's all I have. I just think it's just powerful. It's what you need to do to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the problem in Acts chapter 28... Paul in his prison house, it was not that the message was confusing. It wasn't that it was not plain. It wasn't that the logic of God was missing. It's that these people did not want to know the truth. Spiritual stupidity was their problem. And God wants us to die in faith. Having just following through, the premises of the logos of God. Let's have a closing song.